Because I want to go
on in Acts 5. There's just too much to leave. And I know that last week we were in Acts 5, and it is my intentions and was my intentions on spending only 1 week per chapter. And that way when we got through, every chapter would have its tape. But as I began writing this week on Acts chapter 7, I see already that I don't know if that's going to be entirely possible all the way through this tremendous book. So what I'm beginning to see is in the first portions of the book of Acts, there is a unity that we must experience before anything can happen. We must experience unity, homothamadon, one mind, one accord. We must experience that before anything else can happen. And then after that, ministry comes forth. Ministry is raised up. The ministry is even exalted. And the ministry goes forth doing signs and wonders. That's Acts 5 and 6. Acts 7 and 8 comes persecutions. We'll know that persecutions should be coming to us. That's part of it. 7 and 8. But then after that, a kingdom ministry erupts and explodes that covers the entire then known world. And that's what I really want. I want from right here, from this house, a ministry to erupt and to explode that touches the world. Now that sounds mighty big. And it sounds like it's even an impossibility. But it's not. It's not. It started with one man. His name was Jesus. He gave himself into 12 others. They gave themselves into 120 others. They gave themselves into 3,000 others. And then 2,000 others. And then here in Acts 5, we'll find out where it stops numbering them, and it just says multitudes. Right. And multitudes.
Hallelujah.
And there's more than one of us in here tonight. It's a possibility, and I think for too long we've seen it as an impossibility. Now, in Acts 5 last week, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And we talked about the judgment of fire. And I don't know what all we talked about. We just had a good time. And we enjoyed ourselves, and we saw some things that we hadn't saw before. We looked at some things in a way that we hadn't looked at them before. And I believe they're going to help us. I really do. I believe the Lord is trying to help us, help ourselves. He's teaching us about how He cleanses the church. He does it with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And He wants the Ananias and the Sapphira out of you. And He wants the Ananias and the Sapphira out of me. And until He gets that, He's not going to be happy. Now, I don't want to regress and get back into all that we talked about last week, because if I do, I'll get hung up there again. So I can't do that. But what I do want to bring out first and foremost is this thought, and I want to try to key on this thought today. Now, we determined that it was not Peter who struck Ananias and Sapphira. Who was the person who was directly responsible for Ananias and Sapphira falling dead? The Holy Ghost. But who did He use? Peter. Is that right? The Holy Spirit, then, according to that principle, will always use ministry. And though we love the part of the healings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and we want to see a ministry do those things, and ministry should and will do those things, we love that portion of it, but don't bring me none of that ministerial judgment. Now, was Peter criticized for what happened here in Acts 5?
Is there any place in the Scriptures where Peter was criticized for what happened? No. He was fulfilling his position of ministry. He was bringing forth a judgment. And remember what I told you. Jesus did not tell us not to judge. He told us how to judge. And if you're a parent, you will judge. If you're a father or if you're a mother, you must judge. You must discern what's right and what's wrong for your children. You must do it. And in line with what I have taught you and told you about the local assembly, the local church, then if I am in that capacity here, and ministry is being raised up here, deacons and elders, the mother ministry, the father ministry, then is it wrong then that judgment should come to the saints of the body of Christ from that judgment? But what does the vast majority of the body of Christ say? Give me the signs, give me the wonders, give me the miracles, but don't judge me. Is that right? So when I come to your house, and I present to you a problem, understand I am doing it in the capacity of ministry. I'm not doing it in a judgmental way. It is part of ministry to judge. And God does not say, don't judge. He tells us how to judge. Now, I want to try to key on that line of ministry tonight. That's what I really feel in the Holy Spirit to try to go on. But I'm going to follow my notes best I can so we can touch some of these things that I've got here. On page 26, after we had talked about last week, we talked about the spirit of judgment and the serpent seed and all of those things. And you know how I am when I get on the seed, so I'll just leave those alone. And we'll just start on page 26 with the spirit of judgment. Now, hold on to what I just told you, that the judgment was brought and administered by the ministry. The Holy Ghost is responsible for it. But the ministry will do it. Somebody help me tonight. Are y'all out there?
Amen.
Okay. Now, here on page 26, point A, great fear. Twice, a double emphasis is put on great fear on your notes. Verses 11 and verse 5, both say great fear came upon the church. We are not seeing that today. We don't see great fear in the church realm. Once again, give me the signs, give me the miracles, give me the wonders, give me the healings, give me the blessings of God, give me the prosperity message. But don't come meddling around in my life and telling me what's wrong. Why? Because there is no fear of God. And we want to do it the way we want to do it. We want to live it the way we want to live it. And we don't want anybody telling us anything other than what we want to hear. And you want a preacher that you can come and listen to two or three or one time a week. And somebody who looks good and somebody you're proud of. But you don't want him messing around in your private life. You don't want him putting your finger on this and this and this in you, the Ananias and the Sapphira in you that needs judged. But does Acts chapter 5 say that Peter done that? And if I am true ministry, then will I do that? And if I raise up ministry here, if I reproduce myself and raise up ministry here, should they do that? Amen. So understand, there's more to this thing than prosperity and wonders and signs and miracles. There's judgment. And to have the balance, you have to have both. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You're not going to have the wonders and the signs and the miracles and the blessings and the prosperity unless you have the judgment. Because the things that happened, all right, let's just get this while it's on, while it's right here at us. If you look at verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought, right? That's what we want. But back up to verse 11, first came great fear. Why? Because Ananias and Sapphira had been judged. You won't get the wonders and the miracles until you get the judgment. Is that clear? Okay. That's an important principle. And churches split because a minister tries to do what the Bible says do. And people not being instructed and taught along these lines will rebel. And churches split. Great fear has to come. And it's double emphasized, verse 5 and verse 11. That word fear, it means alarm or fright, be afraid, plus exceedingly fear and terror. We don't see this today, but we will, for as God begins to chastise, the fear will come. Think about it. If I judge some Ananias and Sapphira's here, what's going to happen to you? You will get the Ananias and the Sapphira out of you so that I won't have to judge it after I have judged one or two. Now, how much sin goes undetected in the church world today? But you hear what I'm saying. The church is as full of sin as the world is. Now, I'm talking about the church in general. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about those off of Zion. I'm not talking about those in Isaiah 4 that we looked at last week. But as we look out at this city, country, nation, however you want to look, if we look out at it and we look at the people and their lives, can you honestly tell me that there is a tremendous difference between the church and the world? No. Should there be? Why isn't there?
No judgment.
You got it. And we won't have it, because when a minister begins to judge, we'll kick him out. We'll vote him out. And you won't find him in the New Testament church voting in or voting out shepherds. Have you ever got all wound up about anything? They wound Ananias and Sapphira up and took them out. Wound them up and carried them out. If you'll contrast that with Lazarus, who was wound up but loosed, you'll have a tremendous principle. Now you can let that thing that needs judging in you wind you up and bind you and take you to your grave, or you can hear the Christ in you say, loose him and let him go. Now you can be wound up and be carried to your grave with the very Ananias and Sapphira that's killing you. Or you can be loosed as Lazarus was and come forth. And it's up to you. You have to rise and be healed. I can project principle after principle after principle after principle to you, but until you apply them in a judgment form in your life, it will be nothing but words and words and words. And the church has heard. No. Reinstate that. The church has been exposed to a tremendous amount of word. But how much have they heard? We walk in what we hear. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you really hear the Word of God is when you're really doing the Word of God. And when the Word has become flesh in you, and you're walking it out, it's got from here, ears, into here, your mind, and it goes all the way down to your feet. And it's no longer just hearing, but doing. And James says, don't be hearers of the Word only, but be doers. And the church is hearing, but are they doing? Because they've never really heard it. And so I can project to you principle after principle after principle, but until you take it and apply it to Ananias and Sapphira, it'll wind you up, bind you up, and carry you to your grave. You'll die with it. Or you can be loosed and let go. Now I want to get back to this thought about the ministry brought on this judgment. There was no criticism of Peter. There was absolutely none. The scriptures does not show that he was ever criticized for what happened, the judgment that he brought forth on Ananias and Sapphira. But if I was to do that today, their families would sue me. Wouldn't it? I caused a heart attack, you know. And I'm saying that just to show you how far we are. And think about you in that area in your life right now. That Goliath in your life, that giant in your life, that thing that you've battled with year after year after year, if I confront you with that thing, what's going to be your response? One of two, you'll either kill it or you'll leave. Or you want me to. Right? Now that's judgment. You can pay God now or you can pay him later. It will be judged. And you can do it or he can do it. And that's what all of this chapter, I want you to get out of it. I want you to see it. And I want you to bring it and put it in your life. God sends ministry to perfect the saints. Right? I don't need to look that up and show it to you. Ephesians 4:11, 12 and 13, right? He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. All right. Now, how does he perfect the saints? How does a minister perfect the saints? With righteous judgment. By bringing about in your seeing those areas of your life, spots and wrinkles in you that you need to perfect, wash away with the blood of Christ and iron out with the heat of the Word and the fire of the Holy Ghost. Spots and wrinkles in you. Because he's coming back after a church without spot and without wrinkle. And so what real ministry is going to do is exactly what Peter done here, is judge Ananias and Sapphira. So when real ministry begins to come to you in that way, now it has to be in love. It can't be with, when you go to your child to correct your child, how do you do it? Hurts me more than it hurts you. I never really understood that. But you understand my principle. Unless it's in love, then it's not real ministry. Speaking the truth in love. And if I'm doing that, then I'm fulfilling. You see that? I'm fulfilling then ministry. And true ministry is going to do that. We want the power, but not the judgment. We want ministry we can brag on and enjoy listening to once or twice or three times a week, but not the judgment that that ministry is to bring. Now, if you was to bring some of your loved ones in here, and I began to really deal with their lives, and they got upset because I was really dealing with their lives, what would that do to you? And now you've worked and you've prayed and you've went through all sorts of seasons of prayer and supplications and you have really worked to get them into church. And I began to deal with that life, exposing those things. What effect will that have on you? Are you going to get mad at me? You probably will. But I'm saying these things now so that when it does happen, you'll understand what's going on. You won't like it if they don't come for a couple of weeks. But if the Spirit of God is birthed in them, they'll be back. And I'm projecting to you the principles of ministry. You're not going to love me all the time. And you people are wonderful. You are just great to me. You project your love. You show me your love. But I'm going to tick some of you off. And eventually, when God allows me, I'm going to take away your lollipops. because I want you to grow. Now, I enjoy a lollipop every once in a while. We go out to eat catfish, and right there on the counter, when we come back to pay, there's this big box of blow pops. And I like to get one every once in a while. But my life is not built around that lollipop. But a lot of Christians have their entire life and Christianity built around lollipops. And I'm going to get your lollipop. If I don't, then I'm not ministering. If I don't raise you up, cause you to mature, and get you to a place where you can go and steal some lollipops. Is this making sense? I don't know if I'm making a bit of sense. Talking about lollipops up here. Where am I? Okay. Symphony of Death, page 27. How is it that you have agreed? Verses 7 through 11. These were definitely, Ananias and Sapphira were definitely instruments. And when I say instruments, I say that in the tune of a musical instrument. And there is a song that says, Lord, make me an instrument of worship, an instrument of worship to you. And so, therefore, it would be fitting to say that God uses people as instruments. Who does Satan use? People. He used Ananias and Sapphira. And I showed you that the serpent comes subtly. He lies in wait and he bites and he only makes two little holes. But on the inside of the body, there is turmoil, there is death going on the inside of the body. The lion comes outwardly, an outward attack. And the church is attacked the same way in the book of Acts, and his tactics are the same today. He attacks the church outwardly, and he attacks the church inwardly. And Ananias and Sapphira gave him those two little holes to get that poison into the body. And the body was poisoned and would have been poisoned had not Ananias and Sapphira been struck. That word greed, agreed there in verse, where is that? Verse 7, 7 through 11. Verse 9. That word agreed in verse 9 is the Greek word symphoneo, and it means harmonious. We get our word symphony from this word. Ananias and Sapphira made the same sound, the sound of death. But the bad part was they had the same note. They heard the same voice, Satan. They became musical instruments of Satan and allowed him the two tiny holes to enter the body of Christ. But the Holy Ghost would not allow it, and instead of a symphony of poison, they became a symphony of death. Let's read that next paragraph that I've got there. I want to read the whole thing. The thing to remember in this lesson is that God's not mad at you. He is only trying to boil up inside of you all the junk that he wants out. In these last days, before the entrance of the kingdom, we will all be boiling. Let me read that one more time. In these last days, before the entrance of the kingdom, we will all be boiling. Let me stop there for a second. There are going to be boiling points that you and me, all of us are going to begin to get to. And sometimes we're going to come to church and our good side's not going to be showing. Our hot side, our boiling point has been reached and we're upset. We're mad, and things are going to be revealed about me, and things are going to be revealed about you. And we're going to look at one another and look at those things, and if we're not careful, we'll start pointing the finger and say, I thought you were straight, or I didn't know you had this in your life, and I didn't know you had that. But what God's wanting to do is reveal that thing so he can get it out of you. And the only way he can do it is expose it. First to you. And if you won't handle it, he'll expose it to Peter. Me. And then if I won't handle it, he'll expose it to the body. Now we looked at Joshua chapter 7 last week. Do you remember that story about Achan? And what happened? The Babylonian garment, the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold, he had hid it in his tent. And who's the tent? We've got those things hidden in us. And God will expose them. So we've got to get them out. And that's what all this is about. That's what I'm wanting you to see out of this lesson. Sometimes we will even wonder if we are backslid. How many of you ever wondered if you was really saved? You know you got something in your life and you just can't. My God, I can't have this in my life and be a Christian. God is exposing it to you. And he wants you to get it out. You're as saved as anybody else. If you wasn't, you wouldn't care. It's the Spirit of God in you working the will and the to-do of his good pleasure. And he wants to expose it to you to get it out. This is the kind of word we are hearing. Let me back up so that doesn't make a bit of sense. Sometimes we will even wonder if we are backslid. This is the kind of word we are hearing. There are plenty of nurseries in town, but those in the nursery churches will always be babies. We are learning how to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and because you are apprehended for such a calling, you will be going through a furnace of affliction. As we see one another with the pressure of this kind of burning, we will all need to be patient, for it is a sure sign that God is working in our midst. The thing that each of us must do is get the Ananias and the Sapphira out of us. I don't mean look around with the Pharisee finger pointing. I mean that I must get the Ananias and the Sapphira out of me, and you must get the Ananias and the Sapphira out of you. If we don't, God will send us a ready-made situation that will show the whole congregation that we are holding back part of the prize. Now, when these things start happening, understand them. When one of us in the body of Christ, in this local assembly, something is revealed about our life that nobody knew about, understand that God is dealing with that individual. And that's the very thing that's going to send forth that will save him. He's got to get it out. The battle is over your mind, your soul. Darkness and light wants your soul. I want your soul. I want your mind. I want to get you thinking on the lines of Christ, with the mind of Christ. Hardee's wants you to think about Hardee's. McDonald's wants you to think about McDonald's. The television network wants you to think about the television network. Everybody's after your mind. There is a battle going on for your thinking, for your mind. Your spirit is saved. Your soul is being saved. That's your mind. And your body will be. But once we get the grasp that everything is either light or darkness, and everything is after your mind. Everything. I'm after it. And every decision you make is either light or darkness.
The mind of Christ makes the decision of the light. The mind of the beast makes the decision of the darkness. You're taking the mark of the beast, or you're taking the mark of the Lord. So when these things start happening, understand what's going on in people's lives. Don't kick them out of church. There was a fellow in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was having an adulterous relationship with his father's wife. Stepmother, I suppose. Paul told him to first of all let him know that they knew it and they were judging it to get him out of the church. But then they told them in 2 Corinthians, all right, he's repented, now bring him back. That thing was exposed. What Paul was really upset about was nobody was judging it. They were just allowing it to happen. But understand those things when they start happening in the body of Christ, what's happening? Get it out. But once it's repented of, bring him back in. And when it starts happening to you, and you're not taking care of it, and it's revealed to me, and if I won't take care of it, it's going to be revealed to this whole body. And they'll make you get out. But if they're a true New Testament church, when you truly repented, now I'm talking about something to the depth that I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, to that depth, when it's truly repented of, they'll come back and bring you back in. We can't allow. You see, if Ananias and Sapphira had been allowed to do what they were doing to get that poison into the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost would have had to leave. And we can have one or the other. We can have a social gospel here, and I can get up here and look pretty and preach to you all the things that you want to hear. And we'll get a lot of people that love to come to that prosperity message, and boy, I want to do it my way, and I want to live it my way, and I want to be able to go to the clubs on Saturday night and Friday night, and I want to dance with his wife and his wife. Now, I can do that. No, I can't. You could probably get somebody that would do that. I can't do that. But you can have that, or you can have him. You can't have both. One's going to leave. What happens when you come into this room at night, it's dark, and you turn the light on? What does the darkness do? Leaves. You can't have both. I can't talk with an unknown tongue and my understanding all at the same time. I'm either in the spirit with my spiritual language or I'm talking with my understanding. I'm giving you some principles. I'm giving you some deeper thoughts here. Just understand that you can't have the Holy Ghost and you can't have your natural carnal understanding all at the same time. Can't do it our way. He'll leave. Why did I paint gray? Why did I want this light color gray? What color is a dove? Natural dove is natural light gray. This is dove gray. I want the dove. I want the dove. I don't want the raven. I don't want him in here on dead flesh. Remember that one? Two birds sent out, the raven and the dove. The raven can light on dead flesh. I can preach you dead flesh. You can have the raven. But the dove, the Holy Spirit, is only going to light and stay where there's life and where there's light. Signs of glory, page 27, verses 12 through 16. Now, what we've got here, and I'm trying to bring them both together, maybe I can do it at this point. You have got great fear and ministry. Great fear and ministry. And when these two things come together, the fear of God coupled with real ministry, you're going to have signs of glory. It's a combination, and you need to see this. And there, I've got what happens after these are combined. After the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira happens, and then the great fear comes upon the church, the combination of the fear and the ministry, you have what happens there in point A, verses 14 and 15 and 16, show the result of verses 12 and 13. Multitudes added to the Lord, verse 14, and a multitude healed of unclean spirits and sicknesses. Now that's what happens when you combine the fear of God with ministry. When it's put together the way it's supposed to be put together, you're going to have biblical results. Multitudes added to the Lord, verse 14, and a multitude healed of unclean spirits and sicknesses. And then I've got it broke down for you there in a couple of points. It started off with Acts with 120 in an old upper room, Acts 1:15. The Lord added to the church daily, Acts 2:47. The number of men alone were about 5,000, Acts 4:4. Here we have multitudes added, both men and women. They stop counting and they just say multitudes. Is that what you want? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church where you say, well, how many did we have here this morning to worship and to praise the Lord and to come for the feeding of the manna? How many came? I don't know, a multitude. I couldn't count them. And do you realize that in your churches that have got a hold of this thing and are really have built their churches on the foundations of apostles and prophets, and they have really got a hold to the New Testament church, that's what they do. They don't count them anymore. They just try to build a sanctuary that will seat about 5,000 and have about 3 services a day. Now, wouldn't that be something? I count them every week. How many? I want to get in the flow of this thing. I want to get into the vein of this. I want the dove of the Holy Ghost. And I want it to be multitudes healed and multitudes saved. And I want the Lord to add to the church daily. And I want to see the signs and the wonders. Don't you?
Amen.
But do you want the judgment? Well, some of you do. And then point 2. Multitude healed and delivered, verse 16. And they laid them on beds in the streets so that the least Peter's shadow would heal them. Isn't that something? Peter's shadow overshadowed them, and they had that kind of faith and healing that they just got healed when Peter's shadow passed over them. And they were healed, every one. Now this word overshadow, I want you to get this now. In verse 15, the word means in the Greek to cast a shadow upon, to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. To cast a shadow upon and to be enveloped in a haze of brilliancy. I'm writing right now in Acts 7. And they looked upon Stephen's face and it shone as the face of an angel. And I thought about Moses over there in Exodus after he'd come down from the Mount Sinai. His face glowed. And Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the transformation, he glowed.
There needs to be something about me that glows. I want that. I want that in my life. But do you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? Before I can have it, Ananias and Sapphira has got to die. Before you can have it, Ananias and Sapphira has got to die. Before this city can see the glow of this assembly, Ananias and Sapphira has got to die. There's got to be some Holy Ghost judgment. I think we're getting this. Because I can't leave it. Every time I get off on something, it comes back. But this word overshadowed, it's also used in Luke 1:35, where the angel is talking to Mary, and it says that the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. And then that holy thing that is conceived in you, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall be the Son of God. What am I saying? I'm saying to you, Mary, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And the holy thing that will be conceived in you will be the Savior of this city. Mary's the woman. The woman's the church. You're the church. And that holy thing that's being conceived in you right now. And you're going to bring it forth to birth. You're going to be birthing something out of your spirit. And it's going to leave these four walls. And you're going out into this city. And you're going to touch people's lives. Jesus' name means Savior. That's soteria in the Greek, and it means salvation. And it says that he shall be the sozo, the salvation, the soteria, for he shall save sozo my people. What does he want you to do? He wants something to be birthed in you, to be a salvation for a city that will go on forth. He said, go first back into Jerusalem, and then into Samaria, and then into Judea, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. He's told you to go into Somerville, and into Tryon, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. But where is it going to start? In Lafayette. And when the Holy Ghost blows into your upper room, and sets down upon you, people will start asking you as you go out into this street, what meaneth this? Some will mock. I used to mock. But others say, what means this? Explain this to me. Tell me about Jesus. What meaneth this? And that holy thing that is birthed in you, Mary, is going to go forth and save his people. Do you see? I hope you're seeing why the church is called the woman. Where am I? All right, here's where I want to get. Page 28. Well, let me hit the bottom of page 27. This is the root principle. I started off in Acts 1. It's in Acts 2. It's in Acts 3. It's in Acts 4. And here it is in Acts 5. Root principle. One mind with one accord. Homothamadon. Two Greek words. Homon and thomas. To be at the same place at the same time. With the same passion. We've got to get excited about the same thing. Yeah.
We got to get at the same place at the same time together and get excited about the same thing. And we're doing pretty good. Wednesday nights are growing. And Wednesday night, I teach the deeper things on Wednesday night. And I'm talking deeper things concerning our lives. Transforming us, renewing us. I have to hold back a little on Sunday mornings because there's a lot of visitors and there's a lot of people that really wouldn't understand what is he talking about. And on Sunday nights, you know, I'll try to give something that'll draw people back. But life-changing messages, I feel, are coming on Wednesday. Things that will help us to live our lives in a deeper aspect and lose our lollipops. An understanding of Ananias and Sapphira in me and in you. Hamathomadon. You just need to know that. That's the root principle in all of in the first five chapters of the book of Acts. It's there. They could not have done any of the things that they'd done if it had not been for Hamathomadon. They were in one mind and in one accord in that upper room. Hamathomadon. They were in one mind and in one accord in Acts 2 when the Holy Ghost blew in there. They were always, all the way through, one mind, one accord, one mind, one accord, one mind, one accord. Root principle. We have got to get in one mind and one accord. Get excited about the same things. All right. Page 28. They magnified the ministry. Now, let me emphasize again before we read these things, because I want you to understand I'm not feathering my own nest. I want you to understand things. I want you to understand what's going to make it work. Verse 13. Let's read it. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now, from time to time, I'll be bringing ministry in here. And most of the time, probably not all the time, but most of the time, I will know this ministry. And I'll know where it's coming from. I'll know that it's true ministry. And when I bring true ministry in here, I want it magnified. I want you to take them out to lunch. I want you to invite them to your homes. I want you to magnify ministry. Why? Because I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see Ed's baby raised. Why? I want to see multitudes healed. Why? Because I want to see the Lord add to the church daily. Not to feather my nest, not to feather their nest, but because the Bible says to do it. And if you want a blessing, then bless ministry. Now let me give you the scriptures. Here they all are for you. Page 28, point A. Top of the page under number 2. Hebrews 13 and 7 says, to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Now, NIV says it better, especially on the last part of that verse. It says, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Paul said, be imitators of me. King James translate that, be ye followers of me. Paul says, those things that you have both seen and heard in me, do them. And you are to imitate true ministry. Watch their lives. Mimic them. Do what they do. Say what they say. Live like they live. Conversations in your King James means lifestyle. Not what they just say, all of it.
Remember them in prayers. Remember them with your giving. But the main thought here is they have rule over you. That means to obey them. And if I have real ministry come into this church and he comes to you with a word of discipline, a word of judgment, speaking to the Ananias and the Sapphira in you, he has rule over you, and listen to it. Unless you want to be wound up and carried away. Now, I really mean this, and I don't want to be dogmatic, but I want you to know that when real ministry comes in, I want you to minister back to it. Point B. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Amplified Bible says, get to know those who labor among you, recognize them for what they are, acknowledge and appreciate and respect them, all your leaders who are over you in the Lord, and thus who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. Get to know them. Know what they stand for and won't stand for. You need to get to know me. You need to understand what I will stand for and what I stand for, but you also need to know what I won't stand for. Save a whole lot of problems. What they won't stand for. Then esteem them very highly. All right, in Acts 5:13, that's where we're at right now. They magnified them. And then in Acts 6, they chose out deacons and servants to do the work of the ministry so the ministry could continually be in prayer and in the word. And we'll get to that when we get there. But do you see what I'm trying to say to you? I'm not feathering my nest, and I want to make that perfectly clear. You folks are great to me. You really are. And you treat me well. So I am not at all saying that. But what I am saying is that when I have ministry come in here to minister to you, minister back to them. And do it the way the Bible says to do it. And you can read this last paragraph here. All right, that I've got, and it'll help you a little bit more. But look at that last verse, or the last sentence of that paragraph right in the middle of the page. It's in parenthesis. Do you see it? It's in parenthesis. Listen now. Also keep in mind the fact that even though they were magnified by the people in verse 13, that in verse 40, they were beaten. That where there is much given, there is much required. And even though ministry looks glorious sometimes, and boy, you got it made, there is a beating that ministers take. And it may not be with the scourge of the cat of nine tails like they got it, and with rods like they got it. But until you've ever been beaten by the tongues of people, you've never really been beaten. And ministry, more than anybody else, is beaten by the tongues of people. How many preachers and pastors have you eaten over your dinner table on Sunday afternoon? A lot of pastors get taken home for lunch, but they are the main course. There is a real beating that comes with ministry. And though they're magnified in verse 13, they're beaten in verse 40. That's a principle. Where much is given, much is required. There's a greater judgment for me than you.
Do you understand that? You see, I understand that. And I try to stay in those lines. I know. But I want to make sure you get that thought. Now, this is broad, and I want to get through here. The rest of the chapter is not real applicable, and I think I'll just give you a little bit more on this thought. Let's go to Exodus chapter 11, just real quick. I don't have this in the notes, so I just thought I'd give this to you real quick. Most people do not know that. Let me back up a second. How many plagues come on Egypt? Anybody know right offhand? How many? Smart bunch. 10. Now, what most people don't know is that the first three, how many?
Three.
Came on Israel as well as Egypt. I didn't know this until a while back, and I was doing the book of Exodus, and so I just laid out those plagues, and one of my headings was, who did it fall on? The first three came on Israel just as it came on Egypt. There was no separation in the first three. I'm saying a whole lot. You're not hearing everything I'm saying. But there's a lot coming on this world. And we are of the notion that we're going to get out of all of it. But I'm telling you, there's some things that's going to fall on Israel, the church in the wilderness. Why? There is a reason behind that. Why would God send the first three plagues and it fell on Israel as well as Egypt and then separate them? Why did the last seven just fall on Egypt? Look in verse of chapter 11. And this is just before the last plague. This is just before the 10th plague of chapter 12. Let's start with verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels and silver and jewels and gold. Jewels of gold. And verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now it's talking about Israel. Moreover, the man Moses. Now who brought these plagues on? Who was used, just like Peter? Moses. Okay, you see the principle. And if it's the principle of the kingdom, it'll go from Genesis to Revelation. Moses was used of God to bring these plagues on. All right. Moses, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now, Moses was working these miracles, these disasters, these plagues on Egypt. But everybody knew who Moses was. He was great. Is that what it says? He was known as great. Everybody in Egypt and everybody in Israel knew who Moses was. At the end times, when those things start coming, when those things start hitting the church, we're going to find out who real ministry is. And that ministry will be great. Now, even Moses' people, Israel, doubted who he was. Who are you? Who are you to be bringing this judgment? Who are you? I'll guarantee you after three plagues they knew who he was. And by the time this thing's over, you'll know who ministry is. You'll know who the false ones are, and you'll know who the real ones are. That's a principle all the way through the Word of God. you'll know. Everybody knew Moses. Everybody in Jerusalem knew Peter. Because great fear came. What happened in Egypt? Great fear came. And all these things happened. But you need to remember the first three plagues fell on Israel as well as Egypt. Don't think, please don't think, that you're going into the kingdom of God on your skateboard, popping your bubble gum with your lollipop. Everybody say, God never intended it to be easy. That's a principle. Who was it ever easy on in here? Not even the Son of God himself. So, ministry is magnified, but true ministry will really be known. You won't have any problems knowing who real ministry is. You'll know it. All right, let me wind this thing up. Let you go home. Sadducees' heresies. They had indignation. The NIV Bible says they were filled with jealousy. The Amplified Bible says they were filled with jealousy and indignation and rage. In other words, they were jealous. Why were they jealous? Because the ministry, real ministry, was working miracles. People were getting healed. Multitudes were being added. Do you see? And the Pharisees, the religious system, was jealous. Now you can look for this to happen. People start getting healed here. People began to get raised up and delivered here. Things start happening here. The Lord's adding to the church daily here. You can look for jealousy from the Pharisees. Indignation. And they're going to come at you with their words, outwardly as a lion. They're going to beat me. I know it. Do I look worried? If some of this is true, all of it's true. If they beat Peter, am I better than Peter? I know it. I have a greater judgment. But it's not worrying me because you see, I want to see the work of the ministry, the work of the kingdom go forward. And it's in vain, you know, if it don't happen. It's for nothing. I'll pay that price. Now, common prison. Now, this is good. They were put in common prison. Now, what common prison means is they were put in the prison where common thieves and prostitutes and drug addicts and, you know, the common prisoners, that's where they were. And in comes this apostolic ministry. Here they come. Coming into the common prison. Having church. Come right in there. Can you imagine that? Now here they are. All of these common thieves and common prostitutes and common drunks. Right there in the prison. And in comes this apostolic ministry. Peter and John. Can you imagine being in prison with John and Peter? Had church. Now, what I'll just tell you what happened. The angel of the Lord came, told them to go to the temple, and began to preach Jesus and the things of this life, and took them out. And when they came to see if they were still there, there was no man there. No man. So not only did Peter and John get delivered, so did all those others in that common prison. What am I going to get from that? We are in a common prison together. We got things binding each of us up. There's a common thief and common this and common that in all of us. But I'm ready to hear the angel knock on the door and tell me to go out of here and go up here into the city and preach Jesus and everything concerning this life to them. I'm ready to hear the angel of the Lord come forth and deliver not only me, but my whole congregation to go out of here and go into this city and have a meeting. I want to have a convention right up there on Main Street. I want to get about 10 or 20 of us speaking all at the same time. I want to be delivered from common prison. But I want you to go with me. All of them went. No man was left there. They all come out. Let me see if I can wind this thing up. Supernatural deliverance. Savior and Prince. Page 29. You need to know also what the word doctrine means. Really means. It doesn't mean what we think doctrine means today. Doctrines means teachings in the Bible. What doctrines means today is you got to do this and this and this and this. Or you believe this and this and this and this. Doctrines really means teachings in the Bible. And they had the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teachings. Now, if you come into the Methodist doctrines, that means you're coming into to their specific teachings. And it's not necessarily the same thing as what the Bible tells you. Or if you come into this denomination or to this denomination, it's not necessarily the same thing. You need to know that. Doctrines, what we conjure up in our minds and what the Bible says about doctrines is not the same thing. You need doctrines, you need teachings, but you need them out of here. Not out of some code book. Now, Savior and Prince, point D. I'll just get this one, and then I'll leave it. Have you ever thought, you call Jesus King and Lord, but have you ever thought of Him as Prince? It's a beautiful title for Him. He's Prince. And Isaiah calls Him the Prince of Peace. And if you go over to the Song of Solomon, I'm just going to give you this little nugget. If you go over to the book of the Song of Solomon, Shulamite is the female form of the masculine word Solomon. In other words, Solomon and Shulamite are the same words. One's masculine and one's feminine. In other words, they had the same name. Solomon and this Shulamite were married. And she's the church and he's the king. Okay? Now, along those same lines, if he is the Prince of Peace, what is the church? The Princess of Peace. We're married. We're to bring peace. Peace. Wonderful peace. And the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy. We're the princes of peace. All right, sound advice. Gamaliel gave them some sound advice. This was the fellow that taught Paul. What he, in effect, told them is if this thing is of God, they cannot stop it. If it's of man, it will die and they won't have to stop it. Amen. That's pretty good advice. Something's going on in your life. If it's of God, you cannot stop it. If it's of your carnal mind, It'll die. What's happening here in the last 7 weeks, I feel in my spirit is God. And I don't feel there's any force that can stop it. I want to hear Gamaliel tell us, if this thing is of God, you can't stop it. I want him to hear the people tell the people in Lafayette, if this thing is of God, you can't stop it. Now, if it's of the carnal mind, it'll die. But if it's of God, you can't stop it. Now, let me just summarize all of this up real quick for you. I just really just skimmed these last sections. They're just as good as the other, but I really felt of the Lord tonight to minister about ministry and the fear of God and the combination of those two. I want a shout to come out of here. And I want it to be a shout of victory. And when they got their backs beaten, they went back to their congregation, to their people. But they were shouting, thanking God that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were suffering, but shouting. And I want you to know tonight that God's not mad at you. And because things aren't going the way you want them to go in your life, it's not because God is mad at you. He's trying to work out His will in your life. He's trying to show you Ananias and Sapphira in you. He wants to strike it dead. And until you come to that point, you can't suffer and shout. All you can do is suffer. And why do so many Christians walk around, you know, their heads all tucked down? Oh, God, I just don't know. I'm so sick. You know, my kids are sick. They're suffering, but they're not shouting. What I want us to get tonight is to begin the revelation, a seed. I want it to be a seed in your mind that things happen in your life, you'll look at them differently. You'll see that it is God showing you something you need to perfect in you. And until you can, all you'll do is suffer. I don't want you to suffer. I want you to shout. Now, I want Him to work out in you all of these wrinkles and all of these spots. But until you understand what He's doing, you'll never shout. You'll just suffer. Does that make sense? I want you to come here with a shout. I want you to feel worthy to suffer shame for His name. I want you to understand what He's doing in you. Where's the kingdom of God? Within you. He wants to perfect that kingdom first in you, in you. It has to be perfected first in you before you can ever hope to perfect it out there in the city. And understand all the scriptures that we looked at last week in Isaiah, the furnace of affliction. Understand it's God burning out of us. And He's going to bring judgment upon every one of us. And He's going to bring judgment by ministry. Understand that point. And the ministry is given to perfect the saints. And you can suffer and just suffer. Or you can suffer and shout. It's up to you. You can understand your times of trials and tribulations and understand what they're doing in you and shout about them. or you can just suffer. I want to suffer and shout. Because the Bible promises me tribulations and trials are coming. Closing scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You need to know this thing. And I'll let you go home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 3 and 4. Paul, the apostle, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Do you realize you're appointed for some afflictions? Now see, this is the side of the gospel most of us have never heard. But how are you going to get the junk out of your life unless you understand what's going on in your life? Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Have some of you suffered some afflictions and some tribulations? Have you? Well, you're appointed thereunto. And when you're a child of God, you've got to have a revelation and understanding that it's working out in you the will and the to-do of His good pleasure in you. To bring you to a place of understanding so that you can help others understand. So that they can help others understand. So that they can help others understand. Most of us today, if we were really persecuted like Peter was here, had his back beaten, we would go and start writing us a magazine and call it The Suffering Christian. We'd start a brand new sect. A brand new denomination. Peter shouts and counts it worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because it's working out in you. It's working out in me. It's showing you and it's showing me what I got to work on in my life. The thing that ticks you off the most is the thing you need to work on the most. The Ananias and the Sapphira in you got to go. And you can pay him now or you can pay him later. And don't forget, junk ain't going into the kingdom. You ain't going into the kingdom of God on your skateboard, popping your bubble gum, sucking your lollipop. Let's stand. Father, your word is so good. But Lord, even though it's good, and even though it tastes good to our lips,